Super Bowl Sunday, the biggest day of the year in football. I'm going to do a little survey. Show of hands, who's pulling for the Patriots tonight? Okay, all right. Who's pulling for the Rams? Okay, all right. We got a house divided this morning, but we all love Jesus, right? You want to know who I'm pulling for? Chicken wings. Y'all going to be watching the Super Bowl. I'm going to be watching a bowl of wings tonight. And I know my team's going to win. Oh, boy. I know today is about pro football, but if I had to choose between pro and college football, I'd have to take college ball. Because the NFL has nothing on college rivalries. Think about it. You got Ohio State and Michigan. You got Texas and Oklahoma. Florida State and Miami. You just can't beat those rivalries. I heard a story about an Alabama fan and a Tennessee fan that served together in World War II. Unfortunately, they were both captured by the enemy, and they were both sentenced to death by the firing squad. The day of their execution arrived, and the executioner said to the Tennessee fan, "Do you have any final requests?" And he said, "Yes, I want to hear Rocky Top one last time." The executioner looked at the Alabama fan and said, "Do you have any requests?" He said, "Yeah, shoot me first." That's some serious rivalry. Even in our own state, we've got some pretty intense rivalries. Now, I've got nothing against the Wolfpack. Any Wolfpack fans here today? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I got a lot of friends that went to NC State. I've also got nothing against ECU. We got any Pirates in the house? I have to pull for ECU because that's where I got my wife from, if y'all know what I'm talking about. So you got State, you got ECU, Wake Forest, you got North Carolina Central, you got A&T. Any Aggies in the house? Uh-huh. All right. But what you have to understand about me is that I went to Carolina. And one of the rules of going to Carolina is that you have to hate Duke. Okay, I'm sorry, it's just a rule. It's just how life is, okay? We got any Duke fans in the house? Bless your hearts, I'll pray for you. Our worship pastor confessed that he's a Duke fan. And look at him wearing a Michael Jordan jersey today. See, God can change anybody. Hallelujah. The Lord provided the ram. There's some intense rivalry between UNC and Duke, yo. The rivalry's pretty intense, and of course, Duke was always the butt of every joke I ever heard in college. For example, what do you call a pretty girl on Duke's campus? A visitor. Oh, I got a million of them. How do you keep a Duke football player out of your front yard? You paint it like an end zone. Oh, just to be fair, I'll tell a Tar Heel joke. How many Carolina football players does it take to change a light bulb?
Two.
One, but he gets 12 credit hours for it. Oh! I went on the football team. I actually went to class, y'all. What do you get when you cross a Carolina Tar Heel with a groundhog? 6 more weeks of bad football. I know, it was a rough season, y'all. I'm glad Mac is back. Maybe it helped turn things around. But whether it's college football or pro ball, there's nothing more exciting than a good underdog story. Anybody here love to root for the underdog? Oh, yeah. There's just something exciting about watching someone beat the odds and make a comeback when nobody else thought that they could make it. And today we're going to look at a true underdog story from the Bible, the story of David. Let me tell you a little bit about David. David was the youngest of 8 brothers, and he lived in a town called Bethlehem with his father Jesse. And David was a shepherd boy. So while David was out tending the sheep and the goats in the field, he would play the harp and write songs. David was a band kid. Y'all know God loves band kids, right? But there's something you need to understand about David. David lived in the shadow of his brothers. Think about it. He had 7 older brothers, and all of them were overachievers. Has anybody here ever had a brother or sister who was just an overachiever? Couldn't do no wrong. I can relate to that. For me, it was actually my younger brother. Don't let my chiseled physique fool you. I'm not an athlete, y'all. Look, I'm so out of shape, I joined Gold's Gym and they gave me a Planet Fitness shirt to wear. They're like, we don't want you advertising for us. They're like, wear this one. You get that one later when you get in shape. I'm into fitness, y'all. Fitness taco in my mouth. So I'm not a very athletic person, but my brother is the opposite of me, okay? He was the athlete in the family. In high school, he looked like Fabio. He was muscular and had this long flowing hair that would blow in the wind, right? He was a track star at our high school. In fact, he was the number one track athlete in the whole conference. And he beat several state records. He even competed in college meets when he was still in high school. That boy could run. All right. I couldn't run that fast if y'all were giving out free donuts. But he was very, very good on track. And everybody in my school had a nickname for my brother. Y'all want to know what they called him? They called him White Lightning. I'm not even kidding. People probably don't even know his real name. They just called him White Lightning. That's him. So here I am, a senior in high school, and I thought I was somebody. I come up to somebody and say, hey, I'm Josh Clark. Who? Josh Clark, don't you know who I am? No. Who are you? I'm White Lightning's brother. Oh! Well, why didn't you say so? Oh, boy. So here I was, living in the shadow of my little brother. Now, don't get me wrong. I love him. But nobody likes living in somebody's shadow. And David experienced this on a whole other level. He had not one, but seven brothers who were very well known. His brothers were all soldiers. They were war heroes. And while they were out in battle, David was tending sheep and goats, writing poetry, and playing his harp. David's brothers were big war heroes, but David was not. In fact, the closest David ever got to seeing battle was when his father Jesse would send David to deliver cheese and bread to his brothers while they were serving on the front lines. Maybe David was the first pizza delivery guy in history, I don't know. But he would take bread and cheese to his brothers. His brothers were popular, they were strong, they were tall, but David not so much. So while his brothers were defending the nation, David was stuck delivering cheese. And because of that, there was a big difference in how people saw David compared to how they saw his older brothers. David was definitely the underdog, but today we're going to learn how he became a champion. I'm going to look at 1 Samuel 16 real quick. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to the prophet Samuel, you've mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be king. So God sent Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, but he didn't tell him which son it was going to be. So here he is, going to the house of Jesse. Samuel travels to Bethlehem. He meets Jesse and he tells him, I want to see all your sons because one of them will be the next king of Israel. Let's look at verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Have you ever just known that something was from God and it turned out not to be from him? Come on, that's where Samuel was. He saw Eliab and he said, surely this is the one. He's tall and handsome and good looking and strong. That's got to be the next king. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. Lord doesn't see the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesse's oldest son, the strongest and tallest, steps forward, and God says, not so fast. Don't look at the outward appearance because I look at the heart. Next verse. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Think about it. He told Jesse, "Bring all your sons." And he brings seven out of eight, and they parade him before him. And one by one, God says, "Nope, not him. He's not the one." You see, they looked like champions, but they weren't the kind of champions God was looking for. So if you want to be a champion in life, how many of y'all want to be champions? If you want to be a champion, a true champion, here's the first thing you have to do. I've got my sermons divided into four quarters. Point number one. Learn to see yourself the way God sees you, not the way people see you. I'm going to say that again. If you want to be a champion, you've got to learn to see yourself the way God sees you, not the way people see you. If David had seen himself the way other people saw him, he would never have become king of Israel. Nobody in David's life, not his mama, not his daddy, not his brothers, nobody saw his true potential. God was the only one who saw David for who he really was. And I've got good news for you today. God's opinion of you is the only one that matters. Let me tell you something. There will always be negative people who will tell you you're no good. You'll never make it. You'll never amount to anything. Why don't you stop listening to them and start listening to what God says about you? God's opinion is the only one that matters. Some of you here, you're here today. Maybe you've been hurt or you've been beaten down or you've been discouraged. Maybe life's been hard for you. Maybe you feel at times like God's forgotten you. Listen to me this morning. God sent White Lightning's brother to tell you today that God is not mad at you. God has not forgotten you. He loves you. He cares about you. He knows you by name, and he wants to bless you. Doesn't matter what people say about you. God is for you, and if God is for you, who can be against you? Come on, somebody shout, "God loves me."
God loves
you. Now, y'all help me preach. Tell your neighbor, "God loves you too."
God loves you too.
When people saw David, they saw a shepherd boy. When God looked at David, he saw a king. People said David's little, but God said David's a leader. People said David will never do anything great, but God said he's a man after my own heart. God's opinion is the only one that matters. David was the smallest and the weakest of all his brothers. People saw a scrawny little shepherd poet, but God saw a mighty king. Number one, see yourself the way God sees you. Number two, don't let the past define you. Notice we're going halfway through chapter 16, and David, you don't even see David's name anywhere in there. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. Did Samuel ask, "Are these all the sons you have?" And Jesse said, "Oh, wait a minute. Yeah. There's David. You don't want to see David." Samuel said, "Send for him at once. We will not sit down and eat till he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. How'd you like to have that description of you in the Bible? Got pretty eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him. Anoint him." Samuel said, "Jesse, bring me all your sons." He gets to the end of the line. He says, "Are you sure you brought me all your sons?" Oh, yeah, cheese boys out there watching the sheep. David had been overlooked even by his own family. All of his life, David had been told that he was inferior, that he was less than his older brothers. You see, there's a reason why David wasn't even invited to the party. In Middle Eastern culture, there was a family hierarchy called the birth order. The oldest son would always get the position of leadership and the greatest blessings, and it was the way things were done. Even in some places today, things are still that way. And David, because he was the youngest, was the very last in line. That meant that according to society, David had no right and no hope of ever being king. And I want you to remember this today. God never consults your past to determine your future. David had spent his entire life being at the very last of the line, but God has a way of making the last first. Samuel called for David to stand before him. Can you imagine how David must have felt when he walked in his room? Come on, everybody was staring at him. All his brothers were lined up, and here was David, and they were doing like this, like, "It's you." He had to walk in a room full of tension and stand in front of everybody. And I'm sure his brothers were thinking, what is Cheese Boy doing here? They stared at him because they didn't understand why David was being chosen. Let me help you out today. Can I help you out this morning?
Yes.
Don't let people who don't understand your future hold you back any longer.
That's right.
Not everybody will believe in your dream. People who are bitter and people who feel threatened by you will do anything to discourage you from pursuing your God-given dreams. Even in church, y'all.
Amen.
What? Not in this church, but, you know, I've heard about some of them other churches. You know what I'm saying? Not at GC, y'all. But sometimes, especially in church, I don't know about you, but I've been hurt by church people. Listen, not everybody who calls himself a Christian really is one. There will always, amen, I got one amen on that one. There will always be hypocrites in church. But I made up my mind, I'd rather go to church with a few hypocrites than go to hell with them. Come on, y'all. Don't let people keep you from Jesus. Not everybody's going to believe in your dream. You know what I say? Dream anyway. Don't let the past define you. We're already in the third quarter. Number three, if you want to be a champion, number three, be faithful where you are. Be faithful where you are. David was destined for greatness. He was destined for the palace, but he was faithful when he was tending sheep in the pasture. And this is so important. You've got to learn to be faithful where you are. Notice that David didn't try to manipulate his way or force his way up. Come on, y'all, if that was some of us. If that was us. Oh, I forgot something in the house. Let me run in there while the prophet's in the building. Ooh, I just got quiet. You got to be faithful where you are, and if you're faithful where you are, God himself will promote you and open up windows and avenues for you. David was faithful in the field, and God opened up the door for him to be anointed king.
Yeah.
Jesus said, if you're faithful in the small things, you'll be the ruler over many things. So I want to ask you this morning, where does God have you right now? Where are you at this moment and at this point of life? Because if you want to have more, you've got to be faithful right now, right where you are. I'll never forget, my first full-time ministry job was a financial administrator of a larger church, and God opened up the door for me to pursue worship ministry in Wilmington. So I go from, you know, I had this nice big office, and, you know, it was kind of bougie, like I kind of had it made there at the finance office, and I went down to Wilmington to a smaller church, and my first day at work, I say, okay, Pastor, what's on the agenda today? I need you to clean the toilets. Are the lights on? Did you confuse me for somebody else? This is me we're talking about. I want you to clean the toilets. Are you sure? Are you sure you want me? Moi? I want you to clean the toilets. In that moment, I had to learn, okay. I know that I'm not going to be cleaning toilets the rest of my life. But if I'm not faithful where I am, God's never going to open up opportunities for more. Have you ever just been thanking Jesus while you cleaned a toilet? If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. Because it changed my heart. I could have been, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Lord. You're going to get me out of this place. No, I was like, thank you, Jesus, that I have the opportunity to be faithful right now because I have enough faith in you to believe that if I clean these toilets to the best of my ability, you're going to open up more opportunities. But you have to be faithful where you are. You may be in a toilet cleaning situation right now. David was in a toilet cleaning situation when he was watching those stinky, nasty goats in the field, but he was faithful where he was, and God opened up big doors in his life. Amen? Amen. Listen, Saul did it the wrong way. Saul started bending the rules to get ahead. Saul was so concerned about what people thought of him that he put God on the back burner just to please the people.
That's right.
And here's what Saul didn't understand. What you compromise to keep, you will one day lose. Be faithful where you are. Have integrity where you are. Give your best where you are. Thank God for where you are. And God will give you more.
Amen.
All right, we're in the fourth quarter now. Here's my last point as the musicians come. God wants you to be a champion, but how do we become a champion in life? Number one, see yourself the way God sees you. Number two, don't let the past define you. Number three, be faithful where you are. And number four is have faith in God.
All right.
While David was scrubbing the toilets, while David was watching sheep in the field, do you know that he was worshiping and singing songs to God? And we have record of some of those songs. In fact, Psalm 20, this is what David said one day to God, praising him in the field. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In other words, David said, I'm not relying on my own strength. I'm not relying on my own talents or my own abilities. I'm putting all of my faith in the Lord. Many people trust in themselves and in their own resources, their own connections. But if you want to be a champion in life, you've got to trust in God. God took David from zero to hero. God took David, the little underdog that everybody said wouldn't make it, and he made him ruler over the whole kingdom. How did David get there? Not by trusting in himself. David trusted in God. And I know we live in a culture that teaches us you can do anything, but that's simply not true. You can't do anything, but God can. Look, God can do anything in your life if you'll have faith in Him. Jesus Himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, don't believe in yourself today. Believe in Jesus because He's the one who will take you from the back of the line, from the underdog position. And He will raise you up. He will change you, transform you, and bless your life. Will you close your eyes for just a moment as we pray today? Lord, I thank you for your presence here this morning. God, I thank you. Lord, that you have a great destiny for every person listening to the sound of my voice today. I thank you, God, that you have good plans for them. Lord, that they may feel at times like the last in line, that they may feel at times like the underdog, that they've been neglected and forgotten by everybody else. But Lord, I thank you that they have not been forgotten by you. Lord, that you love them and you care for them, and you have a great destiny, a great plan, and a great purpose for their lives. Lord, I pray, God, that all of us would have the faith to trust you this morning. I've talked about trusting God today. Listen, if you want to be a champion, you got to be on God's team. And nobody's automatically on God's team. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen, you may have grown up in a Christian home, and if you did, that's great. But having Christian parents doesn't automatically make you a Christian. God ain't got no grandkids, y'all. Only children. Maybe you go to church, and that's great. You ought to go to church. But going to church won't save you. Going to church won't make you a Christian any more than sticking your head in the oven makes you a biscuit. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are only two teams in life, y'all. And you're either on one or the other. There is no neutral ground. Jesus said in Matthew 12:20, if you're not with me, you're against me. And if you're not sure if you're on the right team today, you can be sure this morning. Because joining God's team is simple. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're here this morning, you have the opportunity to be a champion today. Let me tell you how you can join God's team. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. All you have to do is come to Jesus, repent of your sins, and believe in Him. And trust me, there's no better life. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. What it does mean is that you never have to face another problem by yourself. Put your life in God's hands. Trust Him with your whole life and you'll never be the same. Think about this. A football in my hands is worth $20. But a football in Tom Brady's hands is worth $20 million. You put your life in God's hands and you watch what He can do in you and through you and for you. Amen? Amen. God will accept anybody who wants to be on His team. Isn't that wonderful? You come to Him by faith and He will receive you into His arms. The truth is, none of us are worthy on our own. Sin affects every one of us. We just read the Bible said all have sinned. So I want to take a survey and I want to ask everybody here to be honest with me this morning. And you can open your eyes for a moment. I want to ask you, how many of you have ever driven over the speed limit? Now I know this is, wow, this is Goldsboro. I thought I'd have like two hands because y'all some slow driving people. Come on, just lift your hand up real high. Y'all look around. Okay, all right, thank you. You can put your hands down. Second question. How many of you, and maybe this was when you were a kid, how many of you have ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? And just be honest with us today. Thank y'all for being so honest this morning. And I got my last question, last one. How many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. And if you don't have your hand up, you're lying right now. So go ahead and lift your hand. Come on, if you raise your hand to any of those questions, just put your hand back up. Y'all just look all around the room. Look all around the room. We're in a room full of rule breakers today. You can put your hands down. I just proved to you this morning that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here's the wonderful thing about God. By grace, we have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God saves us not because of anything we've done. He saves us not because we're great, but because He is great. He is great. People tend to love us when we're at our best, but God loved us when we were at our worst. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have the power to overcome sin on our own. That's why Jesus came, to break the power of sin. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for you and for me. And to prove that the sacrifice was sufficient, God raised Him from the dead. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is Lord forever. And if you put your faith in Jesus today, you can be free. You can have eternal life. You can be a true champion. Will you pray with me? If you're here and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you start your journey of faith, to help you be God's champion this morning. And I want to ask, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Jesus, I believe in You. You died for me to pay my price. And God raised You from the dead. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be my closest friend. And with Your help, I'll follow You and live the life of a champion. Amen and amen. Now, I want to ask you to do something this morning. I want to do something special because tonight, people are going to be jumping up and down, losing their minds, because somebody threw a piece of pigskin down a field in the grass. Now, I'm not going to let them out-celebrate us this morning. So if, I want to ask you to make a bold move, a public declaration. If today or any time in your life you made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, will you stand to your feet right now? And can we just give Jesus praise today? Come on, lift up your voice. Oh, we praise you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We got a reason to celebrate, don't we, church? Hallelujah.